So we are going to pick up where we left off last week. It really is a part two, looking at benedictions last week. The title is Our God is Able. There's a lot more scriptures that we're going to look at that are not represented on this screen. And so told you last week, I'm sure it was repetition for most of you theologically minded people, but the difference between a doxology and a benediction, right? A doxology is, a benediction is from God to man. A doxology is from man to God, right? Doxology, we praise God from whom all blessings flow, but then in the benediction, it's the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. So, and some of these, if you're a perfectionist, if you're a benedictorial perfectionist, which I know there's at least two in this room, you're not going to like this sermon very much because I'm veering off a little bit from a traditional benediction. But anyway, for the rest of you, you won't really mind. Carl's going to have a really hard time with this sermon today. That's all right. So we're going to review for the first 10 minutes, and then we're going to move into some that we didn't see last week. The first thing we saw last week, and this is probably, a lot of churches don't do a benediction anymore, but if you're in a church that has some traditional roots and they bless and do this in the service, and you've heard this a lot. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love this traditional benediction at the end of the service because we're asking God to enable us to walk in obedient response to what we've just heard. And we're saying, God, we cannot do this on our own. You can look at your last week and realize you can't do it on your own, or you're not going to do it on your own. And that we need God's grace, we need God's strength for anything good to come out of us. And so we're asking God in this benediction that he would, by his Spirit, conform us to his will. Now, I said this last week, I've run into a lot more people than I would care to mention over the years that they're not crazy about praying God's will because they think that's a cop-out. And so my response to them always is, so you think that praying is trying to get God to agree with your will? Because I think praying is me conforming to his will. That's east and west right there. Like, I got to give God some ideas on how to pull this off. Y'all, it's not a cop-out, it's faith that we are trusting him and his sovereign plan to do that which brings him glory, because we know that we are going to be prone to do it in the opposite way. And recognizing our flesh and recognizing our weakness. And so the other thing that I showed you last week is he said, may he, equip us to do that which is according to his will, working in us that which is pleasing. The big picture is that we as his children, not you as his child, but we as his children would join together in this prayer. The scriptures are written to a y'all, not a you. And we've looked at this a lot. They're written to the people of God. You are a part of the body of Christ. You're asking God to show you what your part is. But you're just a part. I guess you could say it this way. You're a small fish in a big pond. It's okay to embrace that reality. In our narcissistic, me-centered culture, everybody wants to be the biggest thing since whatever. God's saying, I want you to take your place as a part of the whole. I want you to trust me that I'm going to use you, but you might not have 99 million Twitter followers in the process. That's okay. A couple of years ago, I read a book. It was so perfect for me at that point in my life, and it was just called Ordinary. That God is really good at using ordinary people. He doesn't need superheroes. His Son has gone before us. His Son has made our way to the Father by trusting in his sacrifice. And then God can use all of us in small ways. And when he does it with a gazillion different people, huge things happen. The question is, am I going to submit my life to his will? And this prayer, this benediction, is us asking him to do just that. We saw this one too. Our God is a God who sanctifies. Now may the Lord, let me turn my screen up a little bit. My screen is incredibly dark right now. It's not going to change. Wait. Oh, yeah, it is. All right. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Now, this is a reminder that if you're a Christian, you are being transformed right now by the Spirit. He's not taking a hiatus. He's not taking time off. He's not going to leave you alone. Now, the ultimate happens when we are submitting to His will, when He is willing and working, and we are working in response. I mean, that's where great things happen. But even if your heart is cold right now, even if you are a classic, backslidden, lukewarm Christian, He's not going to stop. In other words, if you're a Christian, you're a work in progress. And I would say it even like this. If you're a Christian, you can probably testify to things that God has done in the past 24 hours to conform you into His image. You don't have to go back 27 years to your conversion. You can talk about what He's showing you, what He's teaching you, what He's revealing to you, particularly as your Bible is open. And He is showing Himself to be faithful to you. I don't spend a whole lot of time on social media. The only social media thing I really do is Facebook. And my kids are now ages, 19 to 25. And they've just told me that Facebook is for old people. Old people. Which I'm okay with that. I know that I'm an old person, and I'm okay with that. But they've just said, Dad, that's crazy that you're, linked into that, but I am. And I signed onto this feed a long time ago. I don't even know the name of the feed, but they are really good at showing you videos of all the false teachers in our world. And unfortunately, they're not short on content. I mean, they've got a new guy every 5 minutes, and you'll sit there and you'll listen to this person. Well, I will sit there and I will listen to this person, and I am amazed at what people are teaching with their Bibles closed. It's like they just take an idea or concept and they put it on God. They find a verse that might have something to do with it, and they just begin to teach it. But it's not reliant on the work of the Spirit. It's not reliant on God the Father. It's not reliant on the Son. It's just a creative, I would say creative, gifted people promoting themselves in the name of God. They are creative and they are gifted, but they're not preaching the Word. I remember when I was in seminary, and yes, I did go to seminary, and yes, I did pass. Yes, I did barely. barely. I remember when I graduated from seminary, my wife was with me, and I had to petition all these classes to take the place of these other classes, and this class to take the place of that class. And I didn't know whether my petitions all went through, but they told me I could walk. They said, you can walk, and then you'll know if you just get a big manila envelope with nothing in it, your petitions didn't work. I was like, well, that's fair, because my family's all there. They're going to think I graduated. I'm not going to tell them I didn't graduate, My dad paid for my seminary. I'm not telling him I didn't graduate. And I remember going with my wife, and we're all going to get our little envelopes. They handed it to me, and I took it back, and I'm sitting in my seat, and I kept kind of peeking. It's like, peeking at your grades when you were, I didn't even peek at my grades. I knew what my grades were in high school. And it was, it was actually in there, which was wonderful. And I remember one of my classes in seminary. It was a preaching class, and the preacher just begged us. He said, gentlemen, and there were some ladies in there too, by the way. I don't know if they were going to preach or teach or what. I don't know. We were all just coming through the same educational system, and I've not kept up with anybody that I went to school with because I don't know why. I don't have an answer. I feel actually convicted about that right now. But anyway, he said, gentlemen and ladies, when you teach the Word of God, let the Scripture dictate the sermon. Don't let your idea dictate the sermon. And it's something that I've tried to never let go of. I'm just going to, whatever's there, preach what's there. But don't come in with this great concept and then try to somehow find a verse that fits it, because you'll probably pull that verse out of context, right? What you have here is a prayer that God would sanctify us. But if He's going to sanctify us, it is going to be by God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, through the Word. That's how it's going to happen. It's going to be through the Word of God. It's not going to happen any other way. Now, I'll tell you one of the quickest ways that sanctification happens is when God puts difficult people in your life, and then you use the Word to learn to deal with them. So He can use people, but it's going to be with the Word of God. He will sanctify you. He will finish what He started. He absolutely will. Next, He's able to do more than you think. This is all review. He said that to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think. Now, the principle from that last week was, is that when I go to God in prayer, the question is not whether God can do something. The question is whether it's His will to do it. He can do whatever He wants to do, right? But many times what you want and what He wants are two different things. So the question when it comes to someone who's sick, God, can you heal them? Yes. Is it your will to heal them? I don't know. Every now and then it's not, right? Go through the graveyard. It'll remind you. We have a large study that we teach in Florence, and in the past couple of weeks, we've just seen several people who were either in the study, connected to people in the study, that have died. You know, and one of the guys that helps me out there, he was just kind of welcoming everybody, and he said, y'all, we got people leaving. We got friends and relatives that are leaving. They're going home to be with Jesus. Y'all, that's the ultimate. So just because you think somebody's supposed to be here doesn't mean that's what God's going to do. It may be time for Him to bring them on home. Y'all, that's what it's all about. This is not what it's all about. Don't forget that. So He says, He's able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We saw that last week. We're not going to look at that one because it's too complicated for me to teach. All right, here we go. It is. I can't figure it. I mean, you know, there's some passages like, I don't get that one, and I don't. Anyway, our God is able to present you blameless. We saw this last week. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. So He's able, He's the one that keeps us. While at the same time, if you study the book of Jude, we are commanded to keep ourselves in the love of God. It's interesting that our keeping of ourselves is a direct, obedient response to His keeping power. All right? So it's not like you're great or anything, or that you've got it all figured out. That when we are keeping ourselves in the love of God, we are being very careful to respond to, in obedience to the Spirit's leading. Now, not only is He able to keep you, but He is gonna present you blameless. You will one day, well, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what, you know, that's what the lost world needs to be reminded of. They say, I don't believe in Jesus. Well, you're going to stand before Him, so you might want to start. Right? That ain't a joke. You can decide, you can choose whatever you want to choose to believe about whether you think Jesus did this, that, or the other. But one day you're going to be reminded, when you are standing before Him, it's going to all come together that day. It really just is. But when we stand before the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, if we have trusted Jesus for our salvation, we are going to stand before Him robed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. You're not going to have this long, drawn-out conversation about how much you messed up. Although, you may feel it. It'll be a day of great accountability. I really believe when we stand before God, we're going to realize, how did I waste my time serving anything else? What was wrong with me? It's called this body of sin, right? Oh, we're going to feel the weight of our ignorance. But if you've trusted Him, it's going to be a well done, my good and faithful servant. You don't earn well done, my good and faithful servant, by things you do on this earth. It is through trusting in Jesus Christ, who earned it in your place. Okay, and those of you that are trying to figure out what I'm saying is this. You and Billy Graham will get the same welcome because you trusted in the same sacrifice. That doesn't mean, you know, like I said last week, I'll be Billy Graham's chimney sweep, and I'm fine with that, right? For a gazillion years, hopefully it won't get old. It shouldn't. It says it won't. But It's the same reason. It's not your works. It's your belief and faith in His work. That separates Christianity from any other religion. And if you mix Christianity with any other religion, you're going to make Christianity all about works. And that's not what it's about. Our works are the overflow of our faith. Not to get anything from God, but because we already have everything from God. So now in thanksgiving, we are going out serving Him because we have been freed to serve Him. It's not the basis of our salvation. It's the result of our salvation. It is so hard to get that into an American Christianity has so messed us up. You got to get back to the Word of God. You got to get back to the Scriptures. So, next, as that was review two, our God is able to fill. Well, it did say fill you. There it is. And I know already, by the way, this is the wrong file. But that's okay. It's going to work out. I just figured that out. Our God is able to fill you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. So the joy and peace in the life of the believer comes through trusting in Christ. Hope comes through trusting in Christ. He said, you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That word overflow is a repeated word in the New Testament. That because we have been filled with the Holy Spirit through believing in Christ, then he's saying, may that be what flows out of you. It's like, what happens? You know what you're filled with. I mean, it can happen so quick. What comes out of you when someone just pulls out in front of you and just causes you to slam on your brakes? Right? That kind of tells you a whole lot about yourself. If you've been sowing in the field of your flesh, what's going to come out of you is hostility, anger, what an idiot. Not even recognizing that how many times have you done that to another person? But isn't it kind of cool, and I can't necessarily connect with this, but wouldn't it be cool if when someone did that to you, the only thing that was like, you know, Lord, I'm just thankful to be alive. I don't know. I don't know what good can come out of that. But whatever we're filled with is what's overflowing out of us, right? And that's you can test your heart with that. But joy and peace come through trusting in Him. Now, joy is contrasted with happiness. So happiness is what this world offers, and it's always temporary. You know, some of you can probably identify with this. I do not see a need anymore to go out and purchase anything because of Amazon and eBay. Why would I ever leave home? You know, I mean, I do leave home, but not to go out and like go shopping or anything like that, because in anything, if you need anything, you can do it there. And every now and then, if you're going through Amazon or eBay or whatever and you purchase something, there can be an expectation that I've got this thing coming. Maybe like I like to mountain bike, so maybe let's say I had a new mountain bike coming. And I'm excited. I cannot wait until the delivery comes. I'm kind of happy until I get out on that bike and find out I'm just as terrible on that bike as I was on the one that I just sold. You know, it's only short-lived. I get out, and I'm like, oh, this was supposed to be easier on this incline, on this bike. And I think it might be harder. What happened to my happiness? It was circumstantial. Joy is not. Joy comes from understanding in a deep way what Jesus has done for you on the cross. That's where joy. So think about it this way. Happiness is a fruit of flesh, or happiness is a fruit of circumstances. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Big difference between the two. We will always have the happiness thing going like this, but our joy, because it's in Christ, can be consistent. And joy, by the way, is not a giddy smile, or it's not somebody who's going through a hard time and you say, how are you doing? And you know they've just lost both cats and their possum or whatever. Have you seen the commercial of the guy grilling that got his kids a possum? That's my favorite commercial. It is unbelievable. Who is that? What commercial is that? Geico, okay. You need to look up the Geico possum commercial. It's just a classic. And unfortunately, it reminds me of something that I would have done, and it's very convicting, actually, because he got his kids a possum instead of a dog because dogs are so expensive. But anyway, you know, when we're going through great loss, we can still have joy. And when somebody asks us how we're doing, we don't have to say, oh, God is good. It's going to work out. You just say, life stinks right now, but I'm trusting that God is working this out for his glory. But it's awful. It's okay for us to have awful seasons in life. In this world, you will have many troubles. That's what Jesus said. In this world, you will be persecuted. That's also what Jesus said. He said people are going to hurl insults at you. They're not going to like you very much. That's all the words of Christ. And we think it's supposed to be different. It isn't always. But only God can fill us with hope as we trust in him. And he said, may you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's able to guard you. This is Philippians. And Philippians is written also to a very, very persecuted church. And Philippians, joy is one of the themes of Philippians, which is ironic that joy would be the theme of a book that is written to people in awful circumstances. That shows you that joy is not circumstantial. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's chained to a wall. How many people even know that? You're going, gosh, I got to get that tattoo off now, right? He was going through abysmal circumstances, and he's saying, God is still my strength. My circumstances don't dictate my joy. Writing a book whose theme is joy while chained to a wall? Somebody make sense out of that for me. And if we understood the context of Philippians, then we would make sure people knew that when we said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because the context isn't that important to the American church today. We just want to try to, you know, get 10,000 views. And you ain't going to get one speaking on joy while chained to a wall. That's not going to get 10,000 views. I'm sorry, but it won't. It's got to have a hope or a promise that things are going to go great for you for people to want to watch it. But that's not what joy ultimately is. He says, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. By the way, this peace that he's speaking of, to understand the peace that he's speaking of, you have to understand the context. Our positional peace with God comes through believing in Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So if you've trusted Christ for your salvation, you are no longer at war with God. You're at peace with God. You are his adopted child. You are his forever. He's not going to take you back to the orphanage. He's going to keep you. He's going to sustain you. He's going to finish you. He's going to let you get killed off, however, and he's going to bring you home. Okay? That's life. That is something that you can know. You can know I'm at peace with God. I will stand before him perfect and complete, lacking in nothing because of Jesus. But this is kind of a peace that you feel. I'm not going to go as deep as the Eagles. It's not necessarily a peaceful, easy feeling, right? But at the same time, you know those times in your life when you're like, God is just allowing me to sense a peace in chaos. I know, and by the way, that peace in chaos is a recognition that God's in control. Okay? And God is in control, by the way. One of the things you need to know, that yes, the devil has some power, but Jesus made it clear, the ruler of this world is about to get kicked out. And when Jesus came out of that grave, it says in the book of Colossians, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. I don't think we get that today. We kind of give Satan an equal power with God. It's not so. He is under the control of God. He has been disarmed, and any access he gets is granted. And God has chosen to grant him some power. It's God's call, right? But God's the one that is in control. I have a deeper sensation of peace with God when I'm preaching that message to my heart. There's nothing the enemy can do to me that God has not controlled. Don't give him something that's not his, because he'll take that ground in your life. Give Christ that ground. Believe in the power of the cross. It is much greater than the powers of darkness. That's why Jesus says, now is the time for the ruler of this world to be booted out. And he came out of that grave. He did it. The enemy, he knows his doom is sure. He is living on borrowed time. Don't submit to his power. Believe in the power of the cross. Jesus has done it. He gives us that peace as we believe deeply in him. It comes. He's ready to rule you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In other words, and in the book of Romans chapter 6, it talks about how don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. Or in other words, don't let sin rule. What he's saying is don't let sin rule. Let Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, not all of this other stuff. Because there's so many things that are seeking to take control of us. But then he says this. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you've been called in one body, because we're all a part of the same body. Then he says, and be thankful. If you really think about it, if you look at all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, Jesus ultimately fulfilled every sacrifice of the Old Testament, and the only thing left to give is a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. That's the only sacrifice left for us to give. So we spend our lives thanking and praising God for what he's done. Christianity, if there's one of many words could describe Christianity, but one would be, they are a thankful people. Why are we thankful? Because the closer we get to God, the more we understand the scripture, the more we come in contact with our own depravity and sin, and the more thankful we are that God would see fit to save a wretch like me. Do you realize your wretchedness? I was thinking about it this way. I don't know about you, but and some of you may not have even seen this, but if any of you saw the video of the House of Commons or whatever in Virginia with the woman that was arguing for late-term 40-week abortion. Okay, now listen. Follow me on this. You felt something rising up in you. You felt an anger. You felt a hostility. And if you're honest, you felt a hatred towards that person. Okay, let me tell you something. Outside of God's grace in your life, you are just as wretched. And let me tell you something else also. That person has been blinded by the little G-O-D of this world. The enemy is all over this. You need to pray for that person. You need to ask for loving kindness for that person because they are under something that is bigger than them. And we need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray for their heart. That hostility that you feel is not the Spirit of God. You feel a hostility towards the sin, that's true, but towards the person, pray for hope. Pray for grace. Pray for mercy. How can I get a message to this person? Don't let that hostility cause embitterment towards other people. The scriptures say, be angry, but don't sin. And that's a power that only the Spirit offers. I felt it. I've wrestled with it for 3 days. And finally, as if God's going, you got to give that to me. Don't let the enemy take you down that road and understand that person is on. It says the whole world is under the influence of the evil one, right? And it's only the power of the cross that can break the darkness in our lives. Why did I bring that illustration up? Don't look at other people's wretchedness as worse than yours, or you'll never long for his holiness. You'll always be going, well, look at that person, look at that person, rather than going, look at me. Listen, if God can save you, he can save that lady that presented that bill. Don't you let yourself forget that, or you will find yourself embittered and hostile. We've always got to turn it in first, going, Lord, I'm telling you, I didn't deserve salvation, and she certainly doesn't. But do it for your glory anyway. We've got to be careful. The love is what needs to be. The love of Christ should be flowing out of us. That should, the peace of Christ, the joy of Christ, and also realizing, hey, God's in control. And we're not. And the courts aren't. God is. He's the one who raises up kings and kingdoms, and he's the one who takes them out. The only comfort I had in that when I was watching the other day was I said, Lord, I think you're about to come back. I'm kind of getting excited. And it didn't pass. It was 5-3 and it lost. But still, I was going, Lord, I think this is it, because you're not going to let this go. And I don't think he's going to let it go. but I'm trusting him to do what brings him glory. The Lord is able to increase you. May the Lord make you increase and abound. And watch this. How are we going to increase and abound? All right, y'all hang in because I just hit this. You're going to increase and abound for one another and for all. That lady I just illustrated is included in the all. Get it? Only the work of the Spirit. There's no other way. So in other words, when the Lord begins to work in us, it's going to be evidenced by our love for believers and unbelievers. That's where it's going to be. I don't know about you, but I know people like that. I know people that just love people deeply. It's the Spirit of God. And I long for that kind of love. He's saying, may we increase and abound. Are you increasing and abounding in love for all? This is a great verse for Christians to understand that, Lord, I want to abound in my love for people politically. I want to abound in my love for people in church. Like some of you, I'm different from a lot of you. A lot of you are like, what makes you mad are the things going on in politics, stuff like that. What makes me mad are the things going on in the church. I get so angry when I hear the false prophecy and all that stuff going on. I'm just like, Lord, I don't understand why you're letting this happen. I want to just scream, you know, but now I'm saying, Lord, I need to love that person. You know, I need to love that person. Now, I want you to take them out, but I need to love them, you know. Eliminate them. It'll bring you glory, you know. I mean, I do. I sometimes pray like that, and I get convicted, and I apologize, and I do it again. But anyway, but he said, as we do for you, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of your Lord Jesus with all of his saints. We don't know when he's coming back. And look, if you're in Christ, he may come and find you all angry, and he's still going to take you home to be with Jesus. However, don't you want to be found increasing and abounding in love for other people? Anyway, God is able to comfort you. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and great hope through the grave, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Now, you would miss this if I didn't point this out to you, unless maybe you didn't miss this. This is the only benediction that I can think of where he puts Christ in the first phrase and God in the second. Tells you a little bit about Paul's theology, that he believed that Jesus was God. All right? He just does. So rather than going, may God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, may our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. You see that sometimes in Luke's writing in the book of Acts. If you follow the book of Acts, you know, if you watch Paul and Barnabas kind of hook up in ministry together, it's Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. Then all of a sudden one day it's Paul and Barnabas. Like the encourager was now along for the ride. That's not what Paul's doing. That is what Luke was doing. Luke was putting things in order. And all of a sudden Barnabas was not the keynote speaker anymore. Paul was. And Barnabas was such an incredible encourager. Probably in the scripture, he played second fiddle better than anybody else. He didn't mind, you know. But this is not a second fiddle thing. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. That he is asking God to comfort us, to give us hope, to establish us, and to increase our work. And then the last one that we'll look at, and this is probably the most used, and it's one we'll use in conclusion today. It's that the Lord bless you and keep you. Well, let's just do it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace now and evermore. Father, thank you for the good word of your benedictions. And thank you for your faithfulness to us. Even though at times we are unfaithful to you. Thank you for your love and grace and mercy. We rely on those things. Fill us with your Spirit to serve you with all of our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.